So last week I gave you some homework, right? We talked about our story. It wasn't so much our story, we talked about God's story and how we see our story connected to God's greater story. And the homework was, write out in 100 words or less, a story of change in your life. Not your whole life story, but here's a little bit of a before, how sin had brought brokenness into your life, and then how Jesus is changing that and walking you through that and leading in you in that. And so thank you for those of you who were completed your homework. Of course, it's more than a homework assignment. It's reflecting on Jesus. Did you notice I didn't give you a deadline? So there's still opportunity. Already today, a lot of you have said, I'm going to get it in. I'm working on it. And we pray that as we prepare these stories, that God will provide opportunities to share with people. And as we share with people, needs to be noted, it doesn't matter how perfectly crafted your story is. We pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us and provide opportunities. And as we share a little bit, often that opens the door so others can share an awful lot. And so we want to be praying that God uses us and leads us in this. Now today we're asking the question, why? Right? Imagine you were given a job and they told you how to do it, all the specifics, but they didn't tell you why you're doing it. Picture yourself in a lab, right? There's microscopes and all these blood samples and little spinny machines and drips and all the things that are in a lab. And they tell you exactly how to do the job. First, you take the blood sample and you put it in this little machine and you mix in this and then you do that and then you look in the microscope and you learn all the details of why you're doing it and you get pretty good at it. Hour after hour, you're working through all these different samples, day after day, week after week. But after a while, doesn't it become just mundane and regular? And after a while, you start to lose interest because it's just routine and it gets old and you might start making mistakes and taking a shortcut here and missing out that process there. You know how to do the job, but what if they sat you down and they said, we're in the middle of an Ebola crisis? A major outbreak, and your job is so crucial to discern who has this virus, and as you work on that, that's going to help stop the spread of this virus. It'll save hundreds of lives. Different way to go to work now, right? A completely different motivation. It's going to elicit this response of urgency and accuracy and passion for your job as you're working in it. And as we look at being followers of Jesus, we want to ask the question, why? What is the purpose of the gospel? We can look at a lot of the hows, and the hows are important. We come to church and we stand and we sit and we listen and we open our Bibles. We go home and we dedicate ourselves to reading and studying and pray. We serve others. We volunteer. We lay down our lives for the benefit of others. We resist temptation. There's a lot of hows that we go about. But today we're asking the question, why? What's the big purpose? What's the reason? What is the end game of the gospel? So today we're talking about gospel purpose, the whole reason for the gospel. So the first thing I want to do is define a term, gospel. And we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses there, and that gives a really good, concise definition of what we mean when we're saying gospel. It says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And now here's his definition of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and the 12 and a bunch of others. The gospel is all about Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearing to others. Jesus is the gospel. Now, of course, we do have the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but those are just descriptions of Jesus. The gospel literally means good news. Jesus is the gospel. It's all about his life. But the crux of it is his death, burial, and resurrection. So when we're asking gospel purpose questions, why the gospel? We're asking, why did Jesus come? to die on the cross and to forgive us of our sins? And in asking that question, we can see a number of purposes unfold before us. And the first purpose we see is forgiveness of sins. So the first purpose of the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. And we see this in many different places through the scriptures. I'm going to draw our attention to a few. The first being in Matthew chapter 9. There's a story of a paralyzed man that's brought before Jesus. This man's brought before Jesus, and Jesus comes up to him. And in Matthew chapter 9, it says, which verse? Verse 2. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. So he can't walk, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And now there's this whole conversation with religious leaders. Wait a minute. Isn't it only God alone that can forgive our sins? And Jesus says, I've got authority to forgive sins. So in order to demonstrate my authority to forgive, what's easier? To say to a paralyzed man, stand up and walk, or your sins are forgiven. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he looks at him and he says, get up, take your mat, and walk. And he heals the man. You see, sin brings about a bondage. Sin brings about a brokenness. And as Jesus forgives sins, he heals so much of our lives. And that's why in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is talking about why he came, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recover the sight of the blind, and set the oppressed free. Jesus has come because sin brings about a bondage, and Jesus comes to bring about a freedom in all aspects. And this comes as he deals with the forgiveness of sin. And I loved reading your stories that you emailed in this last week. Many of you had stories where there was this huge problem that sin brought about in your life, or a brokenness or a health problem, and Jesus completely took that away and gave you freedom. Where other people's stories where there was this problem and these issues, and those issues persist, and yet Jesus is with you. And because he has forgiven you of your sins, he is walking with you through those struggles and through those valleys. Jesus brings about the forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus came to die. We read about the forgiveness of sins all over the place. 1 John 1:7, it tells us, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, what does it do? Purifies us from all sin. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Flipping around here, in 1 Timothy 1:15, again, talks about the importance of the forgiveness of sin that comes through Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I'm the worst. Christ Jesus came into the world, why? To forgive sinners. So Jesus came to die to forgive us of our sin. And often as a follower of Jesus, this becomes commonplace, right? Oh yeah, I've heard that one before. Give me something a little bit deeper. Give me some real meat here. Help me understand and get my brain spinning. And yet, this isn't commonplace. This is precious. This goes so deep into our hearts. Imagine you've done something wrong. And the relationship is now broken with whom you've said something against or done something against or betrayed them in one way or another. And as the relationship is crushed, we hate the consequences of that, right? We don't like the unease when relationships are broken. We don't like that feeling and all the thoughts that twirl around in our minds. And often the relationships that are closest to us, when we do wrong, it brings about the most devastation. And it cuts so deep through an intense betrayal and anger. And often when we've done wrong and we've broken a relationship, there's a feeling of guilt. And so our natural response is we don't like that feeling of guilt, so we blame them and we blame others and we blame circumstances and we want to justify ourselves. We just want the whole problem to disappear, right? And imagine that person coming up to you, looking you in the eye, I forgive you. forgive you. Right? Now, I don't want to minimize all the cleanup and the rebuilding of trust and all that needs to take place, but those words, I forgive you, so powerful. And it elicits this response of relief, of gratitude, and it propels you forward to move towards that other person. And our sins, they bring about, our sins are this rebellion against God. And it brings about a brokenness. We see the consequences of sin all around us. It destroys relationships around us, and our sin destroys a relationship with God. In fact, the Bible tells us that our sin makes us enemies with God. We hate that. And ultimately, it leads to an eternal death, a punishment in hell. And then we have the words, I forgive you. Christ Jesus came into this world to forgive sinners. That is the purpose of the gospel. Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. That's a good reason for Jesus coming, and it elicits this response in us where we want to cling to Him, where we want to move towards Him and depend on Him and seek Him. Faith, trusting that His forgiveness is adequate. We can still ask another why question with forgiveness, though, right? So we know that Jesus came to die for our sins, but we can push it a little farther and say, but why did Jesus forgive us of our sins? And that moves us to the next purpose of the gospel. Jesus came and died in order to bring salvation, reconciliation, adoption, and there's many more words that we can throw in of the beautiful outflow of the forgiveness of sins that takes place. Romans 5:10 talks about this reconciliation that we have with God. Romans 5:10, it tells us, If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? A reconciliation and a salvation. We were enemies with God, but through the death of Jesus, we were reconciled. We were brought back. We were bought for Him. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. Tells us, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. We were alienated from God because of our sin, but Jesus came, why? To reconcile us. Have you ever been estranged from someone? It's difficult. Spoke to someone this week. Hadn't been at her father's house for 30 Christmases because she was estranged from her stepmother. We hate being estranged. It brings this separation and this angst, and we don't know what to do with it. And when you hear the word reconciliation, is it possible? Can it really be? And we were estranged from God because of our sin, and Jesus came to reconcile us, to bring us back. And that fills us with this joy and this life. He forgave us in order that we may be reconciled. And not just reconciled, where we can have a relationship with God once again and not be alienated with Him, but even more, there's this adoption that takes place. Galatians 4:4. It tells us, but when the time set had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And John 1:12-13, it to all who did receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave them right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Adoption. Being part of God's family, isn't that bringing this closeness with God? The provisions of being part of His family and the inheritance involved, it forms our identity, who we are. It gives us this belonging. Adoption offers so much, and there's forgiveness for adoption. Why did Jesus come? Jesus died to forgive us of our sin. Jesus died to bring about a reconciliation and an adoption. Salvation is the big word used in all of this. Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Salvation. Jesus came to save us. And that elicits a response in us to know there is a relationship with God available. And it comes through faith in Jesus and the work that He has done when He came, the gospel. The purpose of the gospel, to bring about forgiveness. But why did Jesus forgive us? In order to bring about a salvation, adoption, and reconciliation. But why did Jesus bring us this salvation? We can keep asking that why question. And it leads us to greater and greater reasons. So that brings us to our third purpose. Why did Jesus come to save us? Jesus died so that we can become like Jesus and join Him in His mission. It's a kind of a twofold part. One is the work of God in us, and the other is the work of God through us. Now, the work of God in us, 2 weeks from now, we're going to spend the whole Sunday just talking about what that work of God in us, as He transforms us, changes us so that we're conformed to His image, as He's molding us and making us more and more like Him. So I won't speak about the work of God in us this morning, but Jesus died to do this work of God in us so that we could become like Jesus. He also did this work in us so that He could work through us. And Ephesians 1, verse 23, is a powerful verse. It's talking about the church, talking about how Jesus is the head of the church, and then in Ephesians 1, 23, it says, which is His body, the church is His body, the church is the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So what's it saying in the church is? We're the body of Christ, which is an amazing thought in and of itself, and we are the fullness of God. All of who God is, all of His glory and splendor and might and majesty and power and wisdom and love and grace, He has made into His church. We are the fullness of God as He's given us His Holy Spirit and made us His people, His body. And what does the church do? As we're the fullness of God, God is filling all things in all ways. So God's fullness comes into us that it may flow through us into all the world around us. Like Matthew 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission. He says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." God has given us a mission because God is on a mission, and He's brought us as His people into that mission to be His great people. Now, when we read that the church is the fullness of God, does that change our thoughts and attitudes about the church? I don't like that church over there because someone looked at me the wrong way. Really? I don't like that church over there because their songs aren't quite my style. I like a little bit of a different genre and speed. No, the church is the fullness of God. We're His body. That changes how we think about the church, and it's given us a mission. So when we talk a lot about the how we be followers of Jesus, and we do this, and we do this, and we do this, the why is so that we can have forgiveness of sins. The why is so that we can be reconciled to God and be saved by Him. The why is so that we can join God in His mission as He's filling the whole world with His fullness, and He's doing that through us, His church. We're joined to be reconciled to God and adopted to Him so that we can be brought into His purposes. That's part of the why question. So that we can be brought in on God's purposes. So that we can be brought in on mission, because our God is a missionary God. He's tasked us, He's sent us out as His people, as His ambassadors, as lights and salt in the world. That's why we're looking at the process of what is our specific vision of a church? How is God leading us and guiding us? And very excited to say, as a church, we're working and we're seeking and we're leading towards and we're listening to your stories. And amazing, collecting all of your stories in this fall, most all of you made some sort of comment on, we need to be part of God's mission in the community, making a difference in the lives around us. That's the heartbeat of our church, because that's the heartbeat of God, is being in the community. Jesus saved us so we could become like Him and so we could join Him on His mission. But we can still ask why, right? We can ask why, and the purpose grows and deepens and develops, and we're looking for what is God's ultimate end game? What is he leading towards? Why did Jesus come? What's the final reason and the destination for this? I think the final is our next point. Jesus died so that God's glory... Sorry, we're going to move to the next slide. Jesus died so that God... Yeah, that's the right one. Jesus died so that God's glory will fill all things in all ways. That's the end. You can keep asking why forever and ever and ever, but we'll always come back to God's glory filling all things in all ways. So we read the verse in Ephesians 1 saying, the church is the fullness of God who fills all things in all ways. And Habakkuk chapter 2 is one of my favorite verses. Habakkuk 2:14. Habakkuk's a tricky little book to find. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Small books in the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2:14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's end game, the final reason, the huge purpose, the ultimate rationale for why Jesus came to die, be buried, and raised from the dead is so that God's glory will fill the whole earth. The knowledge of the glory of God will cover the whole earth just as the waters cover the sea. God's glory is going to be revealed. This is what Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. Jesus was all about the glory of his Father. Everything he did is God must be glorified. Jesus will submit to God's will. Everything will be God's for glory. And as God glorifies Jesus, it is so that Jesus could point back to God. And Jesus is praying, and he says in John 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Why? That your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The Father's glory is the whole reason that Jesus came. And Jesus says that by finishing his work, by his death, burial, and resurrection, gospel purpose was to bring glory to God. Now we look at our human activity, and we talked about how God fills us, and so that he can fill the whole world, that God has brought us in on his mission. And as John Piper writes about our human activity, he says, missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. But worship, it'll last for eternity. Right? And so we worship God. Why? Because he's worthy of it. God's glory, all of his splendor and his beauty and his majesty, God's glory, all of his power and might and strength, God's glory, everything good and incredible and his justice and his truth and his life, all of God's glory. Literally, the word glory means weightiness. He carries a lot of weight. He's throwing his weight around, his importance. God's final endgame is that the knowledge of his glory will be over the whole earth, that everyone will have the knowledge of his glory, and that will lead us to worship. That's our end game. God's final goal is his glory, and our final destination is the worship of God as we recognize his glory. And we already do that as people all the time, don't we? We recognize something glorious, we give it worship. We exclaim how wonderful it is. We draw attention to it. We bring others in. Look at that amazing sunset. We stand in awe. We enjoy it. And we invite others to come and join us in it. Look at this amazing picture I took. I think I'll put it on Instagram so hundreds of people can see it and say, this is wonderful and amazing. Right? Don't we stand in awe and exclaim praise for, did you see that dance they performed? that song they sang, the shot that they shooted, the shot that they shot. When something wonderful and amazing happens, we go, wow. And we draw attention to it. Look at the girlfriend that I got. Look at the job that I'm doing. Look at everything wonderful and amazing. Our natural response is to draw attention to it. People all around the world worship what they see as glorious. Now, worship is a lot more than just exclaiming praise, right? In a smaller sense, we could say, wow, that was great, and that's praising that. Worship is more than just music. Of course, worship often involves music and singing. And our modern church, we call the team up front the worship team, and we call it the genre of music, worship music. And you say, hey, are you going to worship tonight? But worship is so much more than just the singing aspect and the genre of songs that we have at church. Worship is an explanation of praise that leads to a life pursuing that which is beautiful, always lifting up, always magnifying, always pointing towards what is most glorious, and bringing others in to join us in that as we're changed by what we see. And so in Habakkuk 2:14, when it says, the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the whole earth just as the waters cover the sea, that's why Jesus came. The reason Jesus came to die was so that we could have a knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We can't have this knowledge of the glory of the Lord without the forgiveness that Jesus brings and to be reconciled to God and adopted into His family and to join in on His mission. But as all those take place, the end game is this: God's glory. Last week when we looked at the story of God and how our stories connect to God's greater story, we looked at 4X: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We see God's glory through the same story, where in creation, God is seen as glorious and is worshipped before it. Job chapter 38 talks about all the morning stars singing for joy as God creates and they're worshipping Him. The heavens, they're declaring the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. When God first made everything, there was worship. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They saw clearly. They walked with God. They enjoyed God. They worshipped God. But through the fall, sin came into this world, and God's glory is masked. And worship is now directed towards aspect of God's creation. Sin has blinded us so that we cannot see God's glory. God is no less glorious. He hasn't lost any of His glory. But when we're blind to it, we don't see it. And when we don't see it, we don't respond to it. We don't live a life of pursuit in worshiping Him. Because of sin in this world, the knowledge of the glory of God is not apparent. And we start to see other things as glorious. We look at things around us and we say, this is pretty good, because we don't see God, who is ultimate. And then in redemption, God's glory is revealed in the person of Jesus. John 1:14, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the representation of God, and He came to show us God's glory. And He didn't come just to show us God's glory, but to buy us back. That work of forgiveness and redemption and adoption that we talked about through the gospel. And although this week I'm not talking about the means of the gospel, what Jesus actually did to accomplish it, that's next week. We're going to focus in on gospel means, what Jesus actually did to save us. Today we're asking the question, why? Why did Jesus come? To redeem us, to buy us back so that we can see and so that we could worship and so that we could be brought before God, so that we could truly recognize Him as our eyes are opened. And the final scene of history is the final restoration of all things, where our bodies are glorified and we recognize God's glory for who He truly is. 1 Corinthians 13:12 is talking about this perfection in the end. And the chapter on love, and then it starts to say, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. in the future when Jesus returns and he wipes the presence of sin right away, our eyes will see clearly. Sin won't mask us anymore. Now it's like we're looking in a mirror that's dim and foggy and all full of humidity and everything else. There it'll be wiped clean and we will see God face to face. And as we see face to face, we will all bow down in worship. We'll kneel before him and exclaim his praises forever and ever. The book of Revelation talks about this all over the place. How when people recognize the glory of God and they see him for who he truly is, Revelation 4:11, they'll shout out, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Revelation 5, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." When God's glory is finally fully recognized and we see it and we recognize how splendid he is, our natural response will be to say, "Wow, look at that. Come, live a life of pursuit, following and leading and exclaiming praise to God," and we worship him. So when we ask, what is gospel purpose? Especially in those times where we kind of got the hows in place, but life becomes mundane over time. We just kind of go with the motions and carry on and follow the routines. It's at those times that we most need to ask the why question. It's at those times where we need to know, what is gospel purpose? What is the reason that Jesus came? To bring us this forgiveness, to save us and reconcile us to the Father, adopt us into his family so that we can be changed to become like him and that he fills us so we can join him on his purpose. Ultimately, so the whole world will see his glory. And when we go through those times of slumps and those dry spells and our faith is just kind of carrying on, we need to ask the question, why? Not why am I happening here, but why has Jesus come to die for my sins? And it will always lift us up as we push that question, but why? But why? But why? It'll lead us to recognize what's ultimate. And that what's ultimate is a who. It's our Father in heaven who has sent his Son and filled us with his Spirit. And as we see his glory, that'll lead us to worship. We know that's the ultimate end game, but we've been redeemed. And as by through faith in Jesus, we see him now. And so we live lives of worship in pursuit of him now. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are most glorious, that there is no one like you. You're above all else. You're so full of splendor and majesty and might and power and grace. And so we worship you. Open our eyes to your glory that we may worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.